my family, and we went to stay with my parents. And like most dads, my dad has lots of stories from his life. He's in his 70s now, and so he's got a number of different stories that he tells. And I asked him to tell me one story, which is one of my favourites. And it was a time when he was travelling on the train to London every day, and he was travelling with my sister. She was also working in London. She was about 18 or 19 at the time. And it was a sweating hot day on the way back from London. It was one of the old style commuter carriages where you got bench seats either side and people kind of crowd in. And so as they were coming home from London after a long day, everyone was piling onto the train, and it was really, really packed. My sister got onto the train. There was no room to sit, standing room only. So my sister squeezed in, then my dad squeezed in, then another lady squeezed in behind them and closed the door behind her, and the train sets off. Well, after a stop or two, my sister says, "Dad, you've got to get the window open. I'm dying in here. It's so hot." There was no windows open at all. She said, "Let's get the window open." So my dad asks the lady who's by the window, "Would you mind opening the window? It's one of these slide down ones." And she says, "No." It's a little bit odd. And so my dad says to my sister, "She won't open the window." And my sister says, "You've got to open the window. I'm going to pass out. I feel ill." And so my dad says to the lady who's by the window, "I'm sorry, I've got to open the window. My daughter feels ill." He reaches over to open the window, and she says, "If you open that window, I will bite you." And she puts her teeth around his arm. No joke. Around his arm like this. And so my dad says to my sister, "If I open this window, she's going to bite me." So he says, my sister says, "You've got to open it. I'm going to pass out." And my dad says to the lady, "I'm going to open the window." And she says, "I'm going to bite you." And so my dad says to my sister, "I don't think I can open the window," knowing that a human bite is worse than a dog bite. So he takes his arm away from the window, and you can imagine what the carriage was like, full of British people. They just didn't know not what to do, where to look. Everyone's like examining the floor and counting the shoes or whatever, anything to get out of this situation they were all trapped in. Anyway, so a guy, a few stops later on, the guy on the other side discreetly opens a window on his side, lets a bit of air in. They carry on a few stops, and a few people get out, and my dad and my sister sit down, and this lady sits down opposite them. And they're trying to avoid eye contact, as you do when you're on the train with a psychopath. And and the next stop, somebody else, another lady, gets off the train. But as she gets off the train, she stamps on the first lady's foot and says, "That's for stamping on my foot when you got on the train." And goes to get off the train. So the first lady stands up and boots her up the backside, kicks her off the train, you know, a real metatarsal crunching kick. And she obviously exits the train rapidly, and they close the door. And of course, by then, everyone's like, "Whoa, this is going to be a terrorist attack or something. Something horrible is going to go wrong." So anyway, so that everyone sits down again, and they carry on their journey. And the lady pulls out a book. And as she lifts up the book to start reading, my dad sees the cover, "Basic Christianity" by John Stott. And so he says to the lady, "That's a really good book that you're reading." And she says, "I know. My friend gave it to me. She says I need to read it." I love that story. I'm like, "Tell it again, Dad. Tell it again. That's a great story." Well, a few weeks ago, we looked at how we handle our emotions. And after that preach, I had a number of people saying, "Can we hear some more on that subject?" And so just as a one-off, really, I thought that we would look some more at it tonight. And I talked with Caroline, my wife, and said, what should I do next, as I often do. And she said, "You've got to look at anger. Anger is the key issue for a number of Christians in how they handle their emotions." So being a good husband and listening to my wife's advice, this evening we are looking at the subject of anger. And as we look at it, we realize that if we are to be changed to be like Jesus, we believe that God is changing us into the image of Christ, that when we come to know Christ, he changes our character to be like Christ. And there is no better area than this area of handling our emotions if we're going to be changed into the image of Christ. And some of you are probably thinking, and sitting there, you're thinking, you're kind of looking out the corner of your eye thinking, I'm so glad so-and-so is here to listen to this talk. You are, aren't you? You're thinking, you're trying to look across the room. Are they here? Are they here? They're here. Brilliant. They really need to hear this. So just to get this out of your system, why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, I'm so glad you're here to hear this talk because you really need to hear it. You see, this is don't cross the room to speak to somebody. That might get offensive. But this is a key area, isn't it, for us? Because everybody gets angry. Men, women, children, teenagers, everyone gets angry. We handle it in different ways, but we all get angry. And do you know what? I have heard very little teaching on this subject. In fact, before I started looking at it a few years ago, I don't think I'd heard a single sermon on it. And so tonight, what we're going to look at is, firstly, some wrong ways of handling anger. Then we're going to look at two misconceptions about anger. And finally, we're going to look at a godly model for handling anger. So let's pray, shall we, and ask the Lord to speak to us. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would really come and change our hearts tonight. We kind of lay ourselves open before you, myself including, and say, God, will you come and transform us? Lord, we want to represent you as best we can. When people see us in the world outside, we want them to see something of Jesus. And so, Lord, we say, will you come and change us? Will you open our hearts to be changed? Lord, will you break us free from ways of thinking and acting that perhaps have lasted our entire lifetimes? Come, we believe that you can do that in one evening. And we say, come by your Spirit and do it even tonight. Begin a journey for us. Continue a journey for others. Come by your Spirit, we ask it in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, in Luke 9, there's a story of Jesus. It's not on the screen. I'll just read it to you. Where Jesus is walking towards a place called Jerusalem. And it says this, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. The Samaritans were not so keen on the Jews, and the Jews were not keen on the Samaritans. And so the fact that Jesus was going to Jerusalem meant that they weren't so happy. This is Luke 9, verse 50. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Which, they were getting a little bit carried away, weren't they? Let's face it. But they, you know, they'd done a few healings. They'd seen a few significant things happening, and they were thinking, let's blast a few people. This is fun. So Jesus turns to them and rebukes them, and he says, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Now, there are four main wrong strategies for dealing with anger, and out of this passage, we see one of them. The first is the exploders. Exploders are people who are like James and John. When they get angry, they start nuking things. They start wiping things out around them and people. If you're one of these people, when you get angry, you explode because you've just got to get it out there. You've just got to release something that's inside here, and it's just not right to keep it in. So get it out there and let everyone know about it. And in this extreme form, exploders end up killing other people. But it doesn't always end that way. Most exploders just rant and rage their way through life, slamming doors and putting down the phone in a huff. You often feel much better if you're an exploder after the explosion. You feel a sense of relief. You feel like, thank goodness I got that off my chest. The problem with the exploder is the collateral damage around you. And after a while, people begin to resent you and your explosions, and they don't like it. Exploders often isolate themselves without even really realizing it. They draw a barrier, and people start to withdraw because they just don't know what is going to happen next. I was praying with a guy one time, and he lived in his family. His father was an exploder, and he said it was like walking around on eggshells the whole time. I never knew when it was going to go next. It was a horrible way to live. I heard a true story last week of a 33-year-old woman who bought a dog, an expensive chihuahua from a dog breeder. But the problem was the next day after she bought it, it died. So she went back. This is a true story. I know it sounds like a joke, but it's true. She went back to the dog breeder's house, and she pushed her way inside and began fighting with the dog breeder as she was trying to get down to the basement to take another dog. She had the chihuahua with her, the dead one. Anyway, the breeder wrestles the woman out of the house, And as she does so, she gets around onto the porch and is about to slam the door when the person who'd bought the dog, the woman, takes her dead chihuahua and starts beating the breeder over the head with it. And she drives off in a rage, waving the dead dog out of the sunroof. Now, that is an exploder in action, okay? Sorry for any dog lovers here, but that is an exploder in action. Dead dog out of the sunroof. Everyone's going to know about it, beating the breeder over the head. That's an exploder at work. Another wrong strategy is the self-punishers. These people always feel like it's their fault. They are the victims of life. They turn the anger in on themselves. Someone who perhaps might say, I know my dad used to hit me when I was growing up, but I was a naughty child. I probably deserved it. You might have had those thoughts yourself. You might find yourself frequently depressed, low, always feeling that everything that goes wrong around you is somehow your fault, but never really knowing why or what you've done wrong. An extreme form of self-punisher ends up killing themselves through suicide, but so often it can come out in lesser ways, such as self-harm or just a general, and for most self-punishers, it's a general lifestyle of feeling low and depressed and feeling like everything is their fault and not really realizing why. To go back to the dead dog analogy, if we must, the dead dog for a self-punisher, you don't hit other people with it, you hit yourself over the head with it. And that's how you live life. That's how you get through. When everything goes wrong, you start hitting on yourself. The third wrong strategy is the somatizer. The Greek word soma means the body. And somatizer is someone who uses their body to diffuse anger. If you have never had a problem with anger, don't understand people who do have a problem with anger, then possibly you are a somatizer. You use your body to diffuse it. Don't know quite how it works, but many people use their body to diffuse that anger, and they often can end up with high blood pressure, back problem, ulcers, and those kind of things. Obviously, those things can be caused by other reasons, but often it can also be through somatism. Smoking can be a form of somatism where you use smoking to relieve anger and stress, but you're pushing it into your body. And of course, overeating, although that can be caused by a number of different things, can be caused by this. Unpleasant as it may seem, to go back to the dead dog analogy, the somatizer isn't hitting other people over the head with it or hitting themselves over the head with it. They are eating the dead dog, which is an unpleasant thought. And another strategy is... Caroline said, I think you can get away with that. I said, I'm not sure, but anyway, I went for it. Another strategy, and the final one, is the underhander. You know, James and John were disciples of Jesus who were exploders. Peter was also an exploder, you know, a nuclear blast everywhere, taking people out. But Jesus had another disciple who was an underhander, and his name was Judas. Now, Judas, there is an incident in the interaction between Jesus and Judas where Judas is not happy with how Jesus is dealing with money, how he's working with finances. Judas just does not get it. But instead of confronting Jesus, as Peter or James and John would have done, Judas takes the underhanded route. He betrays him, goes far further than Jesus would have expected it to go. But that's where the thing that he started. People who are underhanders are sometimes called passive aggressives. They're passive on the outside, but aggressive on the inside. Perhaps you use your sharp wit or sarcasm or humor to dig in at people. You know, you have a little jab when they're not looking. They're like, whoa, what was that? You've just taken them out because you're an underhander. Perhaps you use comments to pull people down a peg or two because you're an underhander. You don't take it directly. You go through the side. Perhaps you give people the silent treatment. You know, that you might not talk to them for days at a time, and they don't really even know why. And by the end of it, you're not sure why either, so you start talking to them again because you're an underhander. Perhaps you do things that you know annoy people. You do them on purpose just because they wound you up that little bit, so you get a little dig at them. Passive-aggressive, the underhand, is probably the most common strategy for anger management. And some would say it's the most dangerous. You'd think the exploder is the most dangerous because they end up killing people sometimes. But the underhander can be the same way. It can lead people to use drugs, commit crime, even to commit suicide, to get back at the people that have hurt them. Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother in his heart is in danger of judgment. Jesus is saying, it's not just the exploders that have got the problem. It's those who keep it on the inside, who deal with it secretly. It's those as well. If the exploder beats with the dog and the self-punisher hits himself over the head with the dog and the somatizer eats the dog, then the underhander, if you upset them, well, when you come home, you find a dead dog boiling on your stove in a pot, and you don't even know who left it there. I guess the question is, I couldn't really get away with that either, could I? I guess the question is, do you use any of these strategies yourself? Do you use any of these strategies? Or perhaps a better question would be, which one of these strategies do you use? Why don't you turn to the person next to you? A little bit of self-revelation here. For me, I'm an exploder and a bit of an underhander. So why don't you say, which one or which ones of these strategies do you use to handle anger? Why do we use these faulty strategies? Why do we use them? Why can't we deal with anger properly? What is it that drives us to use any technique possible to deal with it, but it's often in a wrong way? Well, often it's because we've misunderstood. It's because we've misunderstood anger. We've misunderstood the purpose and the place of anger in our lives. And there's two confusions that I want to look at about anger. Before I heard any teaching and looked into anger myself, I had a number of misconceptions about anger. And many of you have heard this story before, and I'll tell it again just because I can. And a few years ago, I met with someone in the States, and they spent some time praying with me. It was two elderly ladies, and they were in their 70s. Many of you heard this story. And one's name was Diane, and the other's was Martha. And as I was talking with them, I told them a number of different stories from my time growing up and my life. And at the end of telling them these stories, Diane said to me, Simon, doesn't that make you angry? And I said, no, not really. You know, it happened a long time ago, and, you know, you kind of get over these things and move on. And she said, well, it makes me angry. And she turned to her friend, Martha, and said, Martha, how are you feeling? And Martha said, I'm so angry I could spit. And she was real southern drawl as well. It's funny, I can't do the accent. But anyway, so Martha looked me in the eye and said, Simon, what makes you angry? She said, if I came over there and punched you in the face, would you get angry? I said, no, I just think there's something wrong with you. And Diane said, Simon, you've got a problem with anger. And I said, no, I haven't. I said, I haven't got a problem with anger. I said, there's no point to anger. It never has any good result. It never benefits anybody. What's the point of anger? I don't understand the point of it. I just don't have a problem with anger because I don't have any. You know, I'm quite happy. And Diane said this to me, and these words have stuck with me and probably been some of the most effective words in life-changing my life ever since that time, a couple of years ago. Diane said to me, Simon, she said, think about a pendulum. When a pendulum swings, she said, it swings one side to the other, and if you try and stop it swinging one way, you also automatically stop it swinging the other until it stops. And she said, anger and joy are on a pendulum. They swing together. They're the full extent of your emotions. And so if you just try and experience joy, you cannot. You have to allow yourself to experience anger. And where you stop yourself experiencing anger, you also stop yourself experiencing joy. You block yourself in to a very small emotional range. You never experience the joy that Christ intended for you because you won't allow yourself to experience the anger. And suddenly, for me, the light turned on. It suddenly made sense why I'd found it so hard to to experience real joy that I thought was available in the Christian life because I'd never allowed myself to experience the anger that counteracts it. A lot of people get confused with anger because they see that they think that anger is the same as hostility and hate. They think that hostility, hate, and aggression are wrong things and that anger is mixed in with them. It's just the same. But, you know, I can love somebody and still be angry with them. I can love them and still be angry with them. My daughter, Kaya, I know loves me, but she is often angry with me. And I tell her, Kaya, it is okay to be angry with Daddy. Just don't hit me and call me names, which she sometimes does. I don't know where she gets it from, probably her mother. And it's probably from me, actually. It's probably from me. All right. You see, I want Kaya to grow up knowing that it's okay for her to be angry. That it's okay, it's all right for her to be angry. In my experience, I never thought it was okay to be angry. I always thought it was wrong. But I want her to know that it's okay to be angry. It's how she deals with that anger that's the important thing. It's what she does with it that makes it right or wrong. But to be angry is not wrong in itself. Anger is a powerful God-given emotion. It gets us ready to act. Anger is like an alarm bell that says something's wrong in your life. You need to act to help it. It helps us set healthy boundaries. Anger in itself is neutral, but its power can be used constructively or destructively, either way. Hostility is different. Hostility is an attitude. It's an attitude against certain people or certain situations. It's not constructive. It destroys. Hostility is evil. And if hostility hardens in our hearts, it becomes hate. And we all know where that leads. But anger in itself is not like them. It is neutral. It's neutral, and it's how we deal with our anger that matters. You see, anger, I've learned, sits on top of other emotions as well. It sits on the top of the emotions of fear, of frustration, and of hurt. You remember the Incredible Hulk? What was his catchphrase? His catchphrase was George, what's his name? Banner. Yeah, George, was it? Yeah, George Banner. Anyway, irrelevant. David, thank you. And David Banner would say, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." Do you remember that? He would say, "Don't," and then he would turn green and his shirt would rip, which I can't demonstrate. But he would say, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." And for me, it's DIY. Don't make me do DIY. I get a nervous twitch. You wouldn't like me if I was doing DIY. And it's like that. I think the first time Caroline ever heard me swear was putting in a radiator, and I swore a lot that day. Why is that? Why do men, and I don't know about women, but certainly men, get this feeling of anger through doing DIY? Well, it's because of fear. Probably I won't do this right. I'm going to mess this up. It's because of frustration. Why is it taking so long when I'd rather be watching the football? And it's because of pain. It's because of hurt when they smash their bleeping finger with a bleeping hammer. That is why DIY gets men angry. It's because of the things that go underneath. And you see, you get a long way with learning how to deal with anger if you ask yourself this simple question: why am I angry right now? Why am I angry? Where am I hurting? What am I fearful of? How am I frustrated? If you ask those questions, it starts to unpack this beast that we call anger that feels so unmanageable. So that's the first area of misunderstanding, that anger and hostility and hate are the same, and they are not. They are very different. The second thing, and probably the biggest misunderstanding, is that many think that the Bible teaches us not to be angry, that to be emotionless is to be godly. You remember the movies, the 1960s movies of the Gospels, and Jesus like kind of floats through life in complete neutral, never getting sad or happy. To be emotionless is to be godly, and to show anger is ungodly. My dad told me that this other story when we were on a holiday was when he used to work on a building site. He was a surveyor and he used to work there. And there's this delivery driver for it was a concrete delivery driver. So he drove the lorry that delivered the concrete to the site. And there was, they had a job on where they were relaying the floor in a basement of a Victorian house. And so the guy arrived there and they were trying to work out, it was a huge amount of effort, getting all the concrete downstairs. So with the foreman, he had a great idea. He said, what we'll do, it had a coal chute because the Victorian is a Victorian house. And he said, what we'll do is we will pour the concrete down the coal chute straight into the basement and then you guys can lay it. Brilliant plan. It was going to save them hours. So the foreman and his team went downstairs ready to lay it, and the delivery driver lined it up, opened the chute, and whoosh, down went the concrete. There was just one slight problem. The delivery driver had mistaken the order. He thought it was for a full load of concrete, and it was for half a load. Now, a full load is 7 cubic meters, which is a huge amount of concrete, and half a load is 3.5 cubic meters, and he didn't hear the screams of the foreman and his men as the concrete poured into the basement, 7 cubic meters of concrete. And from that point, they had to call everyone off the site. And for the rest of the day, they dug that concrete out of the basement, into wheelbarrows, up the stairs, and out before it set. The Bible warns us about anger. It warns us that anger can be dangerous. And particularly in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the long-suffering person is honored, and the angry person is seen as foolish. It's like pouring concrete. You've got to watch it with anger, because it so easily can turn into hostility and hate. You've got to watch what you're doing. And some people would also bring up Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. Colossians 3 says this: you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And Ephesians 4 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And surely by a plain reading you'd say, well, surely those indicate that we shouldn't be angry as Christians. But if you look at it closely in Ephesians 4, it says, get rid of all anger. Get rid of it. What does that actually mean? Well, the literal translation is put anger away from yourself. Put it away from yourself. I guess in our translation it might be this: deal with it. Deal with it. Paul's not saying we shouldn't ever be angry. He's not saying don't be angry. He's saying when you're angry, you need to deal with it. You need to put these things away from you. You need to deal with it quickly. Some people love to be angry. It makes them feel powerful. They become anger junkies. No, that's not the way for us. That is not healthy. But equally, on the other hand, Paul does not forbid anger. He doesn't say don't be angry. What he's saying is deal with your anger and deal with it quickly. In Ephesians 4, it says this: in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. If you actually translate that literally, it says be angry, but do not sin. It's permitting us to be angry, but it's saying in that, don't go on to sin. Someone once wrote this: the scripture has nothing in common with the Stoics' absolute condemnation of anger. When guided by reason, anger is a right emotion. So the scripture not only permits it, but on a right occasion demands it. God gets angry. Moses gets angry. Jesus got angry. Paul gets angry. Anger is part of life. It's the way God has created us. We have this ability to get angry. Listen to this. The emotions are not poisonous plants to be eradicated, but are like wild plants to be cultivated. Have you ever used Total Weed Killer? If you've ever done any gardening, use Total Weed Killer. You've got a gardening problem? Total Weed Killer is your solution. Because it will just, effectively, it's the napalm of gardening. It just nukes everything that's a weed and some stuff that isn't. It just clears the whole ground. And so many people, I pray with many guys, and so often, a lot of my work and time praying with them is giving them permission to be angry, because I know that it's all stuffed in there. It's all in there, but they've total weed killered it. And so there's nothing above the surface. And I spend hours digging and talking and saying, surely that made you angry, and surely that must have made you angry, and I would have been angry if that had happened to me. And all these things just to enable them to experience the anger that is definitely inside somewhere. How about you? Have you been thinking right about anger? Have you had an biblical model of anger, that you shouldn't ever be angry or show anger? If you have, then you will resort to one of those faulty methods of dealing with it that we looked at the beginning. So finally, how do we appropriately express anger? Well, when we look at anger and expressing it, there is no better model than Jesus. Last time we looked at the time when Jesus was angry in the temple, and I just want to look at Mark 3. I've got this on the screen, because it's another story of Jesus getting angry. It says in Mark 3, another time he went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there.
Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at the stubbornness of their hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. There are four steps to dealing with emotions, and particularly with anger. The first is to feel the emotion. Just stick this up on the screen if you can. To feel the emotion. Jesus felt the emotion of the anger. It said he looked around the group. He allowed himself to feel it. It says that he was deeply distressed. He allowed himself to realize that he was angry and to feel it. If you're a somatizer, this is key for you. You need to give yourself permission to feel angry before you squash it into your body. Before going for a fag or getting some food or getting stress, allow yourself to feel the anger. That's the first step. The second is to recognize to self and to God that you are angry. Jesus recognized that he was angry. He looked around the group, it says. I imagine that as a slow scan. As he looked around the group, he recognized, "I am feeling angry right now." He didn't avoid this feeling of anger. He didn't push it away. He recognized it. If you're a self-punisher, this is a key step for you. If you're used to beating yourself over the head, you need to realize that other people sin against you, and it's okay to be angry with them. It's okay to be angry with them. To actually admit that you are angry with someone can be a really big step. Because Jesus said this. He said, when you forgive, you must forgive from the heart. Now, why did he say you must forgive from the heart? I think it's because of this. He said you must forgive from the heart because it's no good forgiving just from up here. So often we forgive too quickly. Before we've realized how much people have hurt us, we say, "Oh yeah, I forgive them, just like it's handing out candy. But actually Jesus said, no, you must forgive from the heart. And the first step of forgiving from the heart is recognizing that people really have hurt us. They really have sinned against us. And until we've recognized that, we've got nothing to forgive them for. We can give a lip service to it. But actually, when we really recognize this person, these people, my parents, my teacher, whoever has really hurt us, then we can start the process of forgiving them. So to recognize to self and to God. Now, it might be that you think, well, hang on a minute, it takes me a week to realize that I was angry a week ago. You know, I just don't reckon. If you've not been used to dealing with emotions, if you just squish them down, then it might take you a while to recognize what emotions you are feeling. When you feel them, you might not feel them. You might only feel them later. And what I found helpful in this is to actually recognize, what are your covers for anger? What do you do when you get angry? What do you cover it with? Because we always cover it. Some people cover it with getting busy and hyper-efficient. Right, I'm going to chop this tomato. And you get busy. You get busy and cover your anger with that. Other people get tired. And they just withdraw. I'm really tired. I'm going to go to bed now. And they just withdraw from the situation. Maybe when things got tough at home, you would just say, "Hey, I'm going to go for an early night. I'm tired. I'm going to go to bed early." And perhaps you've got a pattern that you now actually do feel tired when really you're feeling angry. Maybe you talk incessantly. Maybe you freeze people out. That's a classic technique, freezing people out. That's something that I used to do. But you know what really helped me in this was actually to think, actually, why am I freezing that person out? Why am I freezing them out? Why am I cold towards them? What is it? And I would recognize I'm using this cover of freezing people out. Oh, actually, this is why. Because I'm angry with them. Because they hurt me earlier or said something that was unfair or unkind. Actually, if you recognize how you deal with anger badly, it can help you to start to deal with it in a right way. I found that's key for me. So to recognize it, to feel it, to recognize it, then to exercise self-control. The danger when you're angry is that you say something or do something before you get a chance to think about it, and then you regret it afterwards. Maybe you need to walk away to learn to count to 10, to learn to step away from the situation. If you're an exploder, this is key for you. Before you do the collateral damage, before you start taking people out with an unkind word or a hurtful comment, or you start dragging in stuff from the past that happened 10 years ago, and you say, "And another thing," and another, and yet this, you know, sometimes you can do that. We bring in all sorts of unrelated situations to bear on the situation just because we've never properly dealt with them. Before you do all of that, step away. And don't just step away and come back in and say, right, what I was going to say was just do the same thing anyway. No, step away and think, how can I respond to this in a godly way? To express self-control. Think, how am I hurting? What am I fearful of? Where am I frustrated? Think, what's going on inside of me that I feel so angry? Someone once said to me, every overreaction is a sign of inner hurt. When I've got, sometimes, you know, someone does something and you just have this huge reaction about it. When I see those reactions in me, I stop and think, why am I reacting like this? You know, take the camera around the other side and look at yourself. Why am I reacting so extremely to this relatively minor fault? It's often a sign that there's some pain that's been unresolved inside. So exercise self-control and finally express it as the Holy Spirit directs. In this story, Jesus expresses his concern about the attitude of these people that he's with. But then he goes on and heals the guy. You see, he doesn't let his anger cripple him so he can't carry on with what he's there for in the first place, which is to bring this healing. So many of us, if we don't exercise self-control, just our anger, if we let it out, it just wipes us out. We can't do anything else. But Jesus, no. He exercises self-control. He's able to rebuke these people, but he's also able to go on and heal. Since I've learned some of these things, it has really changed me. It has changed the way I live my life. I mean, there are occasions when PJ has to still barricade himself into his office, but they're getting less and less now. I mean, not more than once a month. And I've moved on. That was a joke. I've found it's made an incredible difference to my life. Just as Diane predicted, this swing from joy to anger and the swing of emotional experience, I've found has just increased so much since I've allowed myself to become angry. I've experienced more joy than I've ever experienced before. The smallest things give me joy and life. I feel like I'm stepping into something of the abundant life that Jesus promised by allowing the full range of emotions to go on inside of me rather than just squashing them out. My marriage to Caroline has become deeper. She feels like she knows me in a way that she hasn't known me before, because instead of processing everything and presenting her with a finished result, she's now on the journey with me and seeing what's going on and what makes me angry and what makes me hurt and what makes me frustrated, whereas before that would all stay inside. How about you? Where are you on your journey with dealing with anger? Someone sent me a cutting from a newspaper that tells a story of Evelyn Waugh, the famous writer who wrote the book Brideshead Revisited. And Evelyn had a son, Bron, who was in the army and overseas, got injured quite severely in a machine gun accident. And he lost his spleen, his lung, and two ribs. And it was generally thought that he was about to die. Yet his father, Evelyn, never once visited him in hospital, never wrote to him. And when after 6 months of recuperation, he did actually live, Bron came back to the UK. His father didn't even come to meet him at his arrival. How could a father be so cold, so callous to his son? But what's interesting, Bron, while he was in hospital, fearing that he would not survive, wrote his father a letter that was to be delivered on the event of his death, and only on the event of his death. And it was said this: "Dear Papa," it said, "just a line to tell you that for some reason I was never able to show you in my lifetime that I admire, revere, and love you more than any man in the world." But Bron survived. The letter was never sent. And 40 years later, it was found amongst his belongings. We need to learn to express emotion, the good, the bad, the stuff that's in between. We need to learn to express it, to get it out there in good times and in hard times, to walk life through with people. Bron and his father Evelyn were trapped in this frigid box. They couldn't express the joy or the pain. We do not want to live life like that. I know I don't. How about you? Let's stand together, shall we? If we get John back, that'd be great.